Amen. Thank you, Pam. Turning to Bibles to Revelation chapter number 12, if you would. I've been preaching a little series of messages I've simply entitled Strange Creatures of the Bible. Strange Creatures of the Bible. And you'll find as you are reading through the Bible, you'll find that there are many strange creatures. Some of them, you'll find them in the book of Daniel that we looked at a few weeks ago. And then here in the book of Revelation, the last book of our Bible, you'll find that there are a lot of different strange creatures. And part of the reason why is because of the nature of this book, the nature of the writing, and that is because of the fact that it is indeed apocalyptic writing. It is about the end times and lots of symbolism that is used in the book of Revelation, so much so that sometimes when you're just reading through it quickly, it could be a little bit confusing as to what in the world is going on in this last book of the Bible with all these strange creatures. You'll meet one of these strange creatures right here in Revelation chapter number 12. For example, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so we find here we're introduced to a real strange creature. In Revelation chapter number 12, a red dragon that has all these heads and crowns and horns, and it is the strangest looking creature here in the book of Revelation in chapter number 12. Now let me just give you already what this creature symbolizes. And by the way, when you're trying to understand the symbolism of the book of Revelation, it is not subject to the interpreter. In other words, it is not up to me to decide what things symbolize. The Bible is written with a purpose, one purpose in mind, and the symbols that are used in the book of Revelation are revealed to us either in the book or throughout the rest of the pages of the Bible so that we can understand clearly the symbolism that is involved. And we find here that the red dragon symbolizes the devil himself. Now you know who I'm talking about because we often talk about the devil in our society, don't we? And some people in our society worship the devil, they tell me, and many just make jokes about him. And there are those who blame the devil for everything that happens in their lives that they view as being bad. For some people, he's a good reason for bad behavior. You know, the devil made me do it. And we talk about the devil a lot in church life as well. There are a lot of people who talk about the devil. But I've come to the conclusion that most people who talk about the devil do it ignorantly, really not knowing that much about this being that we know of as the devil. And I certainly don't think it's wise to be fascinated with someone who is as deceptive as the devil is. But I do think that we need to understand what the Bible reveals about him. One of the places where the Bible gives us some insight into the history and the activity and the plans and purposes of the devil is right here in Revelation chapter number 12, where the devil is pictured as this strange creature, that is this red dragon, who is seeking to destroy a woman and her newborn son. Here in Revelation chapter number 12, let me remind you, written by the apostle John. John has been caught up into heaven. And we find that he is receiving a revelation from God in which the future events that are going to take place in the last days are being revealed to him. And he's writing it down for you and I today so that we can know what's going to happen in the future. When I'm talking about the future, I'm talking about the events that lead up to and include the second coming of Jesus Christ, including that time period right before the Lord returns that sometimes we've referred to as the tribulation period. A time of tribulation the Bible describes like there never has ever been, nor ever will be on this planet. Right before Jesus returns, the Bible describes to us here in the book of Revelation, Jesus described it in Matthew's gospel in chapter 24. Daniel described part of it in his visions in the book of Daniel. What's going to happen in the last days as we look forward and move forward to the time when Christ is going to return one of these days. And in the process of revealing all of this to John, there are some strange creatures that appear in this vision that John receives so that that you and I can understand the symbolism of it. First of all, I want you to notice with me the woman who is going to be attacked by this strange creature. Look at verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. In verse number 5, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So chapter number 12 begins with the appearance of what is described as a great wonder in heaven. This word wonder that is used here and that's used again in verse number 3 with regard to this strange dragon is a word that describes a sign, something that is being revealed that is a sign. That is, it points to something greater than itself. It's not a wonder just by the fact that it causes us to stand in amazement, but also it's a wonder in that it causes us to stop and consider, what does this mean? There is a sign that John sees, or a wonder that he sees. And here we find that it is a woman who is about to give birth to a son. She's described to us in the verses that we just read. And let me just go ahead and just give you a heads up what I believe that the Bible reveals to us that this woman symbolizes. And then we'll see how the description verifies that truth. Along with many who have studied this passage of Scripture, I believe that it's very clear and obvious that this woman symbolizes the Jewish nation of Israel. Notice with me in verse number 1 that she is described as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars upon her head. Now, when you search the Scriptures in an attempt to find out what the sun, the moon, and 12 stars might symbolize, you'll always end up in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, you'll end up in Genesis chapter number 37. Let me read to you what the Bible reveals about this symbolism that is used here. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says there, and he dreamed. That is, Joseph did. Joseph dreamed yet another dream. He told it unto his brethren. Here's what he said. Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to these brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee on the earth? Notice with me that in these verses, a young man by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament is having dreams. And these dreams are dreams from God. And we find that he is dreaming about the sun and the moon and 11 stars, himself being the 12th star. And we find that the 11 stars are bowing down to him. In interpreting the dream, verse number 10 identifies the sun and the moon as Joseph's father and mother, and the 11 stars are his 11 brothers. And we know, of course, that these 12 sons of Jacob were what would later become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob is described as the sun, his wife as the moon, and his 12 sons as these 12 stars, the 12 sons of Jacob, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, with Jacob's name having been changed to Israel back in chapter number 35 of the book of Genesis. So when you get to Revelation chapter number 12, we are not left to wonder who it must be that this woman, clothed with the sun and also with the moon under her feet and the 12 stars in her crown on her head, our minds immediately begin to understand, in light of the rest of the Bible, that it must be referring back to that vision that Joseph had in the Old Testament, back to the nation of Israel, a nation chosen by God and exalted by God. Whatever your political view is, I'm going to tell you that God in the Old Testament chose a man named Abraham, and he chose a nation that he himself brought up and raised up, the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen nation. Now listen, you cannot change that. I cannot change that. The Bible makes it very clear that this woman, listen, symbolizes that nation. Not only do we see her description, but notice her descendant in verse number 2. The Bible says here about this woman that she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And in verse number 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us that this woman, who is clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars upon her head, that she is giving birth to a child. You say, who is this child that this woman is giving birth to? Well, this woman gave birth, according to verse number 5, to a son who is destined to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now listen, the one who is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron is revealed to us in this very book, in the book of Revelation. Look at chapter number 19 for just a moment. Just turn in your Bible to chapter number 19 of the book of Revelation, and you'll find there that the Bible reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 11 it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man him knew but he himself. And notice, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And the Bible says his name is called the Word of God. And the Bible says the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now by now you know, already know, don't you? And that is that the one who is the Word of God, who is faithful and righteous, it is none other than the one that the Bible reveals to us as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's on a white horse and he's getting ready to descend to this planet at his second coming. And in verse 15, notice what it says. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And notice, he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Do you see it there? He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And verse 16 says, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." There's no doubt this is referring to Christ. And he is going to come the second time. And when he comes, he is going to set up a kingdom on this planet over which he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years, according to chapter number 20. And listen, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, that takes us back to chapter 12 and verse 5. This child that is brought forth by this woman will rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's talking about Christ. Notice with me here in Revelation 12:5 that this son that this woman has given birth to has also been caught up unto God and to his throne, according to chapter 12 and verse number 5. And of course we know that what that means is this. It's pointing to the reality that Christ, after he was crucified on the cross, that he was raised from the dead. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The reality is, and it is provable, and that is that Christ, who lived and died on that cross, that he rose from the dead the third day. And having risen from the dead, Jesus ascended up into heaven, was caught up into the heavens in a cloud, according to Acts chapter number 1, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This person called Jesus, that maybe you've heard about, maybe you've read about, and you come to church and learn about, he died on the cross for our sins. He was raised the third day, demonstrating that he really is the Son of God, that he really is deity, eternal God. And listen, he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where he is seated. As a matter of fact, we discover earlier in this book, those of you that were here for an earlier message, that listen, he is seated right there in the midst of the throne of God. Look back at chapter number 5 and you'll see what I mean by way of remembering what happened in chapter 5. Verse 6, the Bible says, John said, I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. You remember that passage? I dealt with it a couple of services or so ago, and we discovered that right there in the throne room of heaven, there he is. And John is looking and he's crying, who's going to take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father and unloose the seals? And the one who has the authority to rule over God's universe, who is he? And we find that rising up from the midst of the throne of God is one, listen, he is like a lamb as it has been slain. Well, he's not just any lamb. There's the Lamb of God who was slain at Mount Calvary, risen and exalted and glorified and seated there in the throne room. I'm going to say to you that when you get to chapter number 12 and you read about this woman giving birth to a son who's caught up into the heavens, and there he is seated in the seating upon a throne, it is talking about none other than the person of Jesus Christ. It ought to be obvious to us now, when you consider this strange creatures here in Revelation 12, that the son that this woman has given birth to is symbolizing the person of Jesus Christ. It is for all of those reasons that I believe that this same woman symbolizes the nation of Israel. Because God chose Abraham to be the one through whom He would create a great nation. And ladies and gentlemen, a nation chosen through which God would bring His Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose a nation, Israel. He chose a family, David's. And it is from that family that God brought the Messiah, the Christ, into the world, a descendant of David from the loins of Abraham. Here He is, the person of Jesus Christ. The nation of Israel brought into this world gave birth to a Son that would bless all nations. That is, the promise to Abraham is that I will make you a great nation. And it is from your nation that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the blessing is the blessing that came because Christ came into the world and died for all nations, all people on the cross, so that we could be saved and made right with God, so we could be delivered, so that we could be in a right relationship with Him and have eternal life. This woman is symbolic of the nation of Israel who gave birth and brought the Messiah into the world. Are y'all still with me? I know it's strange, but that's why I entitled it Strange Creatures. Amen. Well, this woman that we're reading about here is going to be attacked by the creature revealed here in chapter number 12. That is, this creature revealed will attack this woman. This woman that we know now symbolizes Israel has an enemy who is out to destroy her. And the enemy who is out to destroy this woman is the great enemy of God, that is the devil. We've seen the woman attacked by this creature. Let's notice the wonder revealed about this creature. Go back to chapter number 12 of Revelation. If you didn't bring your Bible, I bet you wish you had it right about now, don't you? It's hard to follow whenever you don't have your Bible right in front of you, isn't it? Chapter number 3, chapter 12, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. There it is, another wonder. I want to remind you that word wonder is a word that means a sign in heaven. Something that is amazing for the purpose of not just causing us to stand in awe, but to cause us to reflect on what this means. There's another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered. Notice why he's doing that. For to devour her child as soon as it is born. See, just as this woman appeared as a wonder or a sign in heaven, symbolizing Israel, a great red dragon also appears to John as another sign in heaven, symbolizing, of course, the one who is the devil. A dragon, of course, is used later on in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, and is identified clearly as that old devil. Look at what it says in chapter number 20 and verse number 2. It says, and he laid hold, that is, there's an angel that descends, and he laid hold on the dragon. There he is. And then he identifies him, that old serpent. You know who the dragon is? He's the old serpent. Now that ought to automatically make your mind race all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. You go from the end of the Bible to the beginning of the Bible, and you remember that there was a serpent who appeared in Genesis chapter number 3, and that old serpent that appeared there in the Garden of Eden is the one that got to talking to Eve and tempted her, and she ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know who that serpent was, don't you? How many of you believe that it was the devil? Sure you do. And that is, it was. He's identified. The Bible says here, that dragon, the Bible says the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, bound him 1,000 years. So we know who this dragon is. He's the same one who was the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He's the one identified as the devil, the one who's identified as Satan. We know who he is. Notice here back in Revelation chapter number 12, in light of that, let's notice his heads. His heads. We're going to play a little heads and tails here, okay? First, let's do some heads. This red dragon is a strange looking creature because the Bible says here that he has 7 heads, that has crowns upon them, and 10 horns. Now you got to follow along if you want to understand the wonder of all of this, the sign. This is significant because in the very next chapter, chapter number 13, we're going to be introduced to a beast. A beast who, according to chapter 13 and verse number 5, speaks great blasphemies against God. A beast who, according to chapter 13 and verse number 7, will make war against God's saints and will actually rule the world during that tribulation period prior to Christ returning. According to chapter 13 and verse number 8, the lost world will worship him. He is the one that you and I would think of as being the Antichrist of the last days. When you read about him in chapter 13 and verse number 1, you'll discover that this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns, just like the dragon that we read about here in Revelation chapter number 12. The only difference between the two is the fact that the dragon has crowns on 7 heads, while the beast has crowns on 10 horns. Now, the reason why these two creatures are so similar will become obvious when you read chapter 13 and verse 4. Here's what it says. The Bible says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." I'm going to read that again. "They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him." You'll notice here the Bible tells us that indeed the beast, or the Antichrist in chapter number 13, is getting his power and authority from the dragon in chapter number 12. You say, "Pastor, that's all confusing to me." One of these days, there's going to be a world ruler arise on the scene. The world is right now taking shape for that to happen. And he will arise on the scene, and ladies and gentlemen, the Antichrist of the last days will indeed get his power from the dragon who symbolizes the devil. He will be empowered supernaturally by the devil. That's what it is saying. For that reason, he will indeed produce lying wonders and signs and speak great blasphemies. He will demand that the world will worship him. Listen, it is through the beast, the Antichrist of the last days, that the dragon, the devil, will carry out his agenda on the earth in the last days. The devil has found a man who will bow down and worship him, and to him he'll give all the kingdoms of the world as he offered to Christ when he tempted him. He'll offer it to the Antichrist. He'll bow down. He will worship the devil. He will be possessed by the devil himself, I believe, will be possessed not by just demons, but by the devil himself. Satan will enter into him as he did to Judas Iscariot, and he will dominate the world in the last days, and he will carry out the agenda of the dragon, that is, with the authority and power of the dragon, the devil, in the last days. So they both have 7 heads and 10 horns because they both have the same agenda and purpose. According to chapter 17 and verse number 9, the 7 heads represent 7 mountains. Chapter 17 and verse 9, listen to this. Say, "Pastor, you're getting deep. Well, just hold on. We'll wait our way out here in just a little while." Here is the Bible says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth." Now, we're not going to get into that woman right now. But the 7 heads represent 7 mountains. Probably a reference, I believe very well, could be the reference to a city that sets on 7 hills. It could be a reference to Rome itself, which of course was the center of the world in the first century at that time period, and in the last days, I believe, may be the center of a worldwide empire that will be dominated by the Antichrist of the last days, a city that will be very important to the plans and the agenda of the Antichrist to rule the world in the last days. According to chapter 17 and verse number 10, the 7 crowns upon the 7 heads represent 7 kings. Look at chapter 17 and verse 10. "And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So we find that these 7 crowns on the 7 heads represent 7 kings. 5 kings from the past. And we find that the 6th king is present in John's day, and there is one yet to come. The 5 kings of the past we find to be are Egypt, and Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. All of them past enemies of Israel who ruled and dominated over Israel in the past. The 6th king is the present king in John's day. It is the Roman emperor who at that very moment dominated over God's people Israel. The 7th king is yet to come. It'll be the kingdom of the Antichrist in the last days, right before Jesus returns. Listen to me now. We've gone through the first 5 kings. You'll read about them in the Old Testament and the intertestamental period between the old and the new. And the 6th king, the Roman Empire, listen, survived 500 years or so before it split apart. And we find that the 7th king, we're still awaiting. In prophecy, we're awaiting the 7th king to rise to power. He will one of these days, and he will dominate the world. He will, listen, he will bring together a coalition of European nations and will dominate the world. According to chapter 17 and verse 12, the 10 horns represent 10 kings who will be aligned with the beast or the Antichrist of the last days. Probably 10 European nations that will come under the control of the Antichrist like we saw when we were looking at Daniel's prophecies in the book of Daniel a few weeks ago. And listen, this empire of European nations that will be under the control of the Antichrist will be Satan's tool to attack God's chosen people in the last days. This description of Satan as a red dragon with seven heads, with seven crowns and 10 horns, reveals to us, using the symbolism identified in this book, not subject to my whim, but identified in the book itself, reveals what the devil's been up to. The devil has been working within kingdoms and nations ever since Israel came into being, trying to destroy this nation. He used Egypt to make slaves out of them, didn't he? That was the first one, the first king out of the seven Egypt. Made slaves out of them. Remember, they weren't even a nation yet. But there they are, Jacob and his 12 sons. And there they are now, down in Egypt, because of the famine in the land. Joseph provided for them. And they were there some 400 years. And that family grew. It grew and it grew. So much so that the Pharaohs became concerned and made slaves out of them, trying to even destroy them, wanting all the boys. Remember the boys that were to be killed and Moses' life was saved? God, listen, sent a deliverer, Moses, to deliver them, or they would have been destroyed. In Egypt, the nation would have been destroyed. That was the devil's agenda, to destroy the nation of Egypt. But God sent a deliverer named Moses, and he brought them out. After they became a nation, he used the Assyrians to destroy the northern kingdom. That is, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. He used Babylon to try to destroy the southern kingdom of Judah. And listen, and Babylon became the first great world Gentile dominating power that dominated over the Jews. The Babylonians fell to the Persians, and the Persian kingdom fell to the Greeks and Alexander the Great. And then the Greeks fell to the Roman Empire, which dominated the world in John's day and ruled over the Jewish people. And since the Roman Empire fell, there has not been a world dominating empire since then. There have been attempts, but they've all failed. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, you and I have been living in a world of individual autonomous nations. Some nations much stronger than others, but individual autonomous nations and not a worldwide empire. But there is coming that seventh king in the last days who will, along with the 10 nations that yield to his dominion, he will rule the world in the last days. He is the beast. He is the Antichrist. He is possessed by the devil. He is pursuing Satan's agenda. And part of that agenda is to destroy this woman who gave birth to this son. To destroy Israel. The devil's agenda is to destroy Israel, and anyone who seeks to destroy Israel is on the devil's agenda. I'll say that again. The devil's agenda is to destroy Israel. And anyone on that agenda or lining up with that is on the devil's agenda. We're just getting an idea here what the devil's up to. He has a real agenda, doesn't he? In order to get an even better understanding of who the devil really is and what he is up to, we not only have to see his heads, but we also got to see his tail. I said we're going to do a little heads and tails. Look at verse 4 again. We're back in Revelation 12, verse 4. And his tail, that is the tail of this great red dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Do you see that? John tells us here this dragon is using his tail to draw. And by the way, that word there, draw or drew, is past tense. It's something that happened in the past. He drew a third of the stars and cast them to the earth. Now, of course, John is using symbolic words here, isn't he? Symbolism. The dragon is still the devil, and the stars of heaven represent angels. As a matter of fact, you'll read that here in chapter 1, verse 20 of this book, where we find that the angels of the churches are described as being stars in God's right hand. So stars in the book of Revelation are representing angels. You see, the Bible indicates to us here that the dragon drew. It means he dragged. He dragged one third of the angels out of heaven so that they were cast to the earth. There's a little bit of debate among Bible scholars as to what this may be referring to, but I believe that it is referring, and should be obvious, it's referring to Satan's original rebellion against God. As a matter of fact, it's in Isaiah chapter number 14, in verses 12 and following, that you'll read about the fact that Isaiah made a prophecy. And the prophecy was about Babylon, but the prophecy goes way beyond the Babylonians' predicted fall, and we learn about the fall of one named Lucifer. Lucifer, who is described as being the day star, the morning star, is described there in that passage in Isaiah chapter number 14. And we find that this one called Lucifer fell from heaven. The Bible says that he wanted to ascend to the very throne of God and be like God. And we find that this angelic being named Lucifer, represented by a star, the Bible says here that he rebelled against God. And I believe that it's very possible that this powerful angelic being named Lucifer, the day star, that when he rebelled against God, is at that moment that his condemnation was sealed and he fell. But listen to me now, his fall is not complete. He has been falling ever since that day. The Bible says in Isaiah 14:12, he was cut down. The Bible says in Isaiah 14:15 that he was brought down. And the reason is because he rebelled against the authority of God and tried to exalt himself above the angels, described as the stars of God, to be like God. He wanted to exalt himself and sit on the throne of God so that he himself would be worshipped and so that he would rule. That's what he's always wanted. You say, what's the devil want? He wants to rule and dominate and control. Well, the Antichrist of the last days will have the same agenda that the devil has had from the beginning. And as a result, he is going to be the instrument through which the dragon, the devil, will finally rule and dominate the planet. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Listen to the 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 3. Excuse me, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. It's referring to the one that John describes as the Antichrist. He's going to be revealed. Notice what he's going to do. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Think about it now. The rise of the Antichrist of the last days will result in him exalting himself above every other religious view of God. So that he will even set himself up, and Revelation tells us, an image of himself in the temple, and will demand that the entire world worship him as the only God. The Antichrist. You say, what is the great falling away? It's that. It's the world that turns away and bows to the Antichrist in the last. That is the great falling away. You say, what is there going to be the one world religion in the last days? There have been many attempts to identify it. It will be the worship of the Antichrist. That's it. It's not going to be Baptist, not even going to be Catholics. Man will worship the Antichrist. And if you don't, you'll be executed, by the way. You'll be hunted down in the last days. This has always been the devil's agenda, that is to rule, to set on the throne. And according to Isaiah 14, this rebellion, which caused his fall, will be completed in Revelation 20. His fall will be completed. He's been fallen ever since that day he rebelled. And his fall will be completed in a lake of fire at the end of the age in Revelation 20. Well, back to Revelation 12. According to verse number 4, when the devil rebelled against God, he drug a third of his angels off into his rebellion. And as a result, they were cast out of heaven to the earth. Some of those fallen angels are at work in the world today. In the spiritual realm, you cannot see them because they are spirit beings. And you cannot see them. But in the world that we live in today, listen to me now, there are millions and millions and millions of fallen angels that are at work in our world today seeking to carry out the devil's agenda. Others who have fallen have been confined. Some of them chained down in a bottomless pit that we read about here in the book of Revelation. Others that we looked at Wednesday night, some that are indeed chained down in a place called the Euphrates River. There are some angels that are confined, but other demons who have fallen are not confined. And with those demons, and there are millions and millions of them, Satan has developed a system of demonic government in the world. So that there are demons who are actively working in the world under Satan's direction to influence nations, to deceive and devour people, to promote sin and corruption. Listen, there are powerful forces, demonic forces at work today, assigned by the devil to this nation. To this nation. To this area. To this church. Do you know that there are demons that are attacking our church? And to your family. To your family. You say, well, there wouldn't be enough demons to attack everybody. Oh, listen, there are millions and millions and millions of them. And there's, listen, their purpose is to deceive and destroy. Their purpose is to stop the spread of the gospel. Their purpose is to destroy the nation of Israel. You see his hands, you see his tail, but notice his desire. Verse 4. Back in Revelation 12. If you're looking at the outline, you know I'm getting close to the end, don't you? Just in case you're wondering. Verse 4. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. We know that's the angels that he drug off, and they were cast down to the earth. And the dragon, notice where he's at now. He stood before the woman. Remember, the woman is symbolic of Israel, which was ready to be delivered. That is, who delivered, brought the Son of God into the world. Notice the purpose, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Folks, the devil, his desire is to devour the woman's son as soon as it was born. The woman, of course, again, is Israel. Her son is the Messiah. Back in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve fell, when God promised the curses, remember when God laid out the curses, he said this. He said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, the serpent being the devil, that there was a descendant of a woman who would come and would destroy the devil, indicating that there was going to be a man born into the world by a woman who would destroy the devil and all of his works. And ever since God pronounced that, the devil has been seeking to destroy the possibility of that one, the Messiah, from being born. That's right. Starting with Abel being killed by his brother Cain. Trying to stop the fact that this one might be born into the world that would destroy the devil. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll read about the devil at work, working through nations, that he is trying to stop Israel, trying to destroy the nation. You say, why are all those nations trying to destroy Israel in the Old Testament? The devil is at work trying to stop the birth of the Messiah. He used Egypt, trying to kill all of the little baby boys. Moses was saved through that. He used the Assyrians to try to destroy Israel, Babylon to try to destroy Judah, Persia and Greece. Listen, at one time, the royal line through which Christ would come was down to one little boy named Joab. Say, how could that be? The devil was at work. When the Messiah was finally born, the devil had King Herod and the Roman Empire ready to devour him. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You remember the story, getting close to Christmas, King Herod, after Jesus was born, had all the little Jewish baby boys, 2 years and under, killed in and around Bethlehem. You say, Pastor, that was awful. It was the devil trying to stop the birth of this son, trying to destroy him as soon as he was delivered. When the devil couldn't stop the birth of the Messiah, he tried to tempt him to sin, and the Savior would not yield. He would not bow to the devil, so he plotted a plan to kill him using Judas and the Roman laws, and he sealed his own doom because the Savior, after having been crucified on the cross, he just would not stay dead. He rose the third day, and listen, Satan's complete defeat was accomplished by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He took upon himself flesh and blood, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14, that he might experience death and that through death he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil wanted to rule the universe. That's why he rebelled against God. That's why he tempted Adam and Eve, who, by the way, were created to rule. God said, I want you to replenish the earth and rule and dominate over all my creation. That's what the devil always had wanted. So he tempted them. And they sinned. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God. According to verse number 5, it is the Son born out of Israel who will rule all nations with a rod of iron. It is he who's been caught up to the very throne room of God, the place that the devil has always wanted to set. And there he is, the Christ. And that's the reason why the devil hates the Lord Jesus. And because he hates Jesus, he hates the nation from which Jesus came. He hates Israel. And the devil is doing all that he can, just as he has in history past, to bring about her destruction. And as the last days continue to grow closer, that will intensify and will be brought to a point crescendo in the tribulation period. The devil, a red dragon, he is out to destroy every person who is following Christ, and he is out to destroy the nation from which Christ came. Now let me just close by reminding you that this is the reason why you need Jesus. That's why you need him. Those of you that are here and you say, Pastor, the devil and Jesus and all that stuff, I'm not really worried about it. I just don't think about it all that much. I'm trying to remind you that our world today is quickly shaping into the last days. We're moving quickly into that time period in which there will be the rise of that ruler of the last days who will dominate the world. And ladies and gentlemen, Satan will unleash all of his fury against God's people during that time, and God will pour out his judgment. And those who are saved are those, and the only ones who are those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and received him as the Lord of their life. Things are not going to continue as they are as time progresses. But we're quickly moving towards the end. And when the end comes, only those who received Christ will be in a place of comfort in heaven, a part of his kingdom, ruling and reigning with him. Those who rejected him will be separated from him forever. One of the things you need to know for sure is that you know him. As a matter of fact, I really can't think of anything that is more important in your life today than knowing Christ. Do you know what's more important than eating dinner? Yeah. You say, Pastor, I'm getting hungry. I mean, when are you going to stop? Listen, the most important thing in life is for you to know that you know him. Nothing else. Did you know it's more important than the money you have in the bank? Yeah. You mean there's something more important than making money? Sure, it's him. Let me close with this story. You remember the story about the two men who died, don't you? One was a wealthy man, and as a matter of fact, the Bible says in Luke 16 that he fared sumptuously every day. What that means is this. That means that there was never a day in his life that he didn't have everything that he wanted. He's like most of us. I mean, by world standards, all of us are wealthy. And he was kind of like we are. He was a wealthy man. He died. About the same time, the poor beggar that laid at his gate. When I say that he was poor, I don't mean that he couldn't buy a new car, had to buy a used one. I mean he was poor in the sense that he didn't have a place to live. He was homeless and he didn't have any food to eat. He was really poor. He died as well about the same time. Jesus tells us in Luke 16 that when both of these men died, that poor man who laid at the rich man's gate, that he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom or to a place of comfort that we would think of as being like heaven. But the Bible says that rich man, who had everything that he ever wanted in life, as soon as he died, he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment called hell. The torment was so bad. The Bible says he was tormented in the flames of hell. It was so bad that he even begged for somebody to come and just put a drop of water on his tongue. He begged for somebody to be sent back from the dead to warn his other brothers, to tell them to repent, to turn to Christ, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now here's the moral of that little story. And that is that whenever a person dies, when we leave this life, we're either going to a place of comfort called heaven or a place of torment called hell. And that the only thing that determines where we're going to spend eternity is whether or not we've received Christ or not. Nothing else determines that. That is, you could be successful in life. You could make a lot of money. You could do so well that everybody around you is patting you on the back and looking up to you, befriending you on your Facebook page. They could think you're somebody. You could strut around in everything new. But if you don't have Jesus, when your short life comes to an end, you'll be the loser. Or you could be somebody who's living in abject poverty. I mean, you are absolutely destitute. And by the way, in those last days, they're going to be turning to Christ. And turning to Christ in those last days during the tribulation period means that you don't have any way to buy or sell anything. It means you live in complete poverty. And as we'll see in the service tonight, it means you'll have to go into hiding to escape the wrath of the Antichrist in the last days. Those who turn to Christ will live in complete poverty in hiding in the last days or be martyred. You say, Pastor, I don't know whether it'd be worth that. If Jesus came to me and said, I'll save you if you're willing to abandon everything you have, sell it all, give it up, and follow me in complete poverty, would I be willing to do it? That's what it'll be like in the last days, and that's what Jesus told the rich young ruler to do as well. But here's the moral of the story. When it comes right down to the end, like the rich man and the poor man found out, when it comes right down to the end, you would be better off being a poor beggar with Christ than a wealthy person without Him. The most important thing in your life is to know that you know Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You. And we thank You so much for Your word to us and what You're trying to say to us. Father, I thank You for those that You're speaking to, those who are here that are not saved. And Father, we know that death is coming soon and the end is coming quickly and that You're shaping Your world up for the end. So I pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never come to Christ, that God, You might do that work that only You can do that would bring that individual to the end of himself, to the end of herself, and to that point of surrender to Christ as Lord. God, would You save souls today? And Father, I pray that God, You'd operate in such a way that Your people, those who are here that are saved, God, that we might realize that living in these last days that we're living in, how important it is to share the gospel, to be a witness, Father, to live a godly life that reflects Your glory and Your purpose and Your plan. Father, to recognize the activity of the evil one around us, the one who's out to destroy the gospel, out to destroy God's people, out to destroy the nation Israel. God, I pray that You'd operate in such a way that our eyes would be opened to the spiritual realities around us. And we're going to give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, Brother John will start leading us in a song. And when he does, if God is dealing with your heart, if he's